I'm here able to hang out and share with you, which I am very humbled by, because Pastor Rob, this whole weekend, has been sharing at a marriage conference in Pomona Valley, and it's awesome because as many times as the Lord gets to use him and Denise to do that, I know it's just a blessing to the body of Christ. And so this morning, he's coming back home, but he stopped off at the garden to teach for Jason Duff there at that fellowship in the desert, so I know that they will be blessed, and I am blessed too because I get to hang out with you. You guys want to pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do just thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying on the cross, the gift of salvation and rising again. Lord, we celebrate that and look to that glorious hope for that day that you will come back and take us home. Lord, purify us as we look up and look to that glorious day. And now we pray that you would teach us in your word, by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. Matthew chapter 13 is where we're going to be hanging out this morning. And if you could make your way there. You know, this past couple of months, I have been able to, it's been a great privilege of mine to coach my son Shepherd's T-ball team, the Vista National Little League Marauders, and it's been amazing. This is the first time ever coaching, and I've had a wonderful time hanging out with those little people. They are amazing, and one of my favorite things to do with them is the, you know, the pregame prep talk. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know, getting them together. I love, you know, how they'll be all in uniform, and I circle them around, and I get down with them on a knee, you know, and I just want to, you know, encourage them, you know, before the game. And so, you know, my pep talks are very repetitive, I'll be honest with you. They usually start off the same, and it usually starts off on the subject of focus. That, hey, there's a many other things that we could be doing right now, but we're a focused bunch today, aren't we? And they all nod their heads in agreeance. And then we move on to maybe something about baseball, because that is the game we're playing. But then I circle back very quickly to the topic of focus, you know, to reiterate a few of those points that I made previously. And then I talk about having fun because, of course, that's what it's all about, right? And then it ends when we all put our hands together, you know, and we come together as a team, put our hands together on the count of three, we all shout, focus. And then as those 4 and 5 year olds kind of, you know, run off onto the field, it's usually Eva Henschel that tugs my arm and says, hey, where's the snack? Because that's what I'm here for. I don't see it. Where is it? The snack. But she's the cutest, one of the cutest ones by far, so it's okay. Right, Joe? But that's been awesome. Today, we will be talking about focus. That will be one of our topics. We will also be talking about distraction and about good and evil. And our message is entitled today, Enduring with a Purpose. Enduring with a purpose. And as you know, through this whole series of Matthew, we've been able to look at Jesus as our king, kind of with this kingdom perspective to really see how the scriptures lays that out. And maybe you haven't done that before. Maybe it's been something that is new for you, but it's been great to kind of see how the scripture lays that out. But it's also been packed with tons of practical application for our lives, hasn't it? And given us great opportunity to respond to that message that we have heard. And that's really our hope today, that we would be seeing Jesus clearly as our King, and we would see some application for our lives that will give us an opportunity to respond. This past Sunday, we started in on this 13th chapter of Matthew, and we were introduced now to Jesus's parable style of teaching. And he would pull from these illustrations and images and pictures of that day in order to reveal different aspects about his kingdom to those who followed him. We also learned that that wasn't the only purpose of these parables. Last week, again, we learned that he also meant through these parables to conceal or even to hide some of those aspects as well. And that's quite contrary, isn't it? That could be kind of confusing, but you know, his own disciples even noticed that, and that's why they asked him, Jesus, why do you teach in parables? What's the meaning? And there in verse 11, Jesus gives his answer. I'm going to throw it up on the screen because I'm using the New Living Translation. Jesus replies, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not." Then he explains, "To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. And that is why I use these parables, for they look, but they do not really see. They hear, but they do not really listen or understand." So we see that Jesus explains that these parables, they just weren't meant to communicate information. It wasn't that he was just looking for a clever way to share information or even to hide it or shroud it. But instead, Jesus says that these were meant to challenge the listener. These parables were meant to challenge the listener. William Barclay, a Scottish pastor and author, even further explains, "The parable conceals truth from those who are either too lazy to think or too blinded by prejudice to see. It puts the responsibility fairly and squarely on the individual. It reveals truth to him who desires truth, and it conceals truth from those who do not wish to see the truth." So even Barclay here conveys that when it comes to really getting anything from these stories, the responsibility rests with the listener. Those who hear or read these stories, but not just to listen, but to come with the right hearts, ready to receive and ready to respond. And I know that we all here are ready to receive and respond, correct? This entire book, it doesn't change. If it's a parable or anything else from this book, really, it's only true that it has value if we are ready to apply it to our lives, but even more importantly, that our hearts are in the right place to receive it. So with that state of heart in mind, chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 24. Matthew writes, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "Well, an enemy has done this." And the servant said to him, "Well, do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, Jesus will go on to explain this parable a little bit later at his disciples' request. But before we go there, just want to lay out the basic framework, so to speak, of this story. Jesus explains that the kingdom of heaven is like this man who sowed good seed in his field. And that picture of a man sowing seed in his field, again, it was a familiar sight to those who were hearing this message today. Jesus said that this man sowed good seed, which suggests that this farmer was careful to examine the seeds before he sowed them. We're told that something very evil also happened, that after the servants went to sleep and the man went to sleep under the cover of night, this enemy snuck into his field and sowed something else. Something else in the very places where the man had sowed good seed. Something called tares. Now, scholars tell us that this word tares is a reference to what is known as darnel, which is a weed that was prevalent in those days, and it looked exactly like wheat when it sprouted, almost identical. In fact, even most couldn't even tell the difference until both had become ripe. But here's the thing, these tares were most definitely not wheat. Even though they looked alike, if the kernels from this weed, from darnel, got mixed with the kernels from the wheat, whatever bread or meal that was made from it, somebody were to eat it, they would become sick. It was poison. And so we see that this man's crop had been sabotaged. After this is revealed, the man's servants are surprised. They come to their master and they're like, "Man, what happened? I thought you sowed good seeds." They knew their master and knew how meticulous he was to choose the right seed to produce the particular crop. But we're told they also had an idea. "Hey, let us just go out and we will pull out the weeds. We'll remove the tares from the field." But the master said, "No, if you do that, you might uproot the wheat in the process and you will only make things worse." Instead, he tells his servants, "You know what? Let's both let the weeds and wheat grow together and then we'll wait for harvest. And at that time, I'll tell my reapers, hey, make the distinction. Note the difference between the weeds and the wheat and first gather up those tares, separate them from the wheat, bind them into bundles and burn them in fire, and gather then the wheat into my barn." So pretty simple story that seems easy to understand on the surface, but what is the meaning? What's the meaning? And that's what the disciples asked Jesus later on. They said, "Jesus, explain this to us." And so it says that he takes them away and he seeks to explain this parable, this story to his disciples. Now, the disciples, they had heard these stories. They knew that Jesus was making reference to this thing called the kingdom of heaven, which was something that they were familiar with, or so they thought, which is why this parable perplexed them. But why is that? Why were they confused? Well, you see, they had heard Jesus teach that his kingdom had come. Both in Matthew chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 17, Jesus himself had declared that his kingdom was upon them and that his kingdom was within them. And so to them, they thought, hey, this kingdom of heaven, this is something that's immediate. This is something that's going to happen in the now. But then we're told that Jesus knew that that's how they thought, that they thought this kingdom was only in the immediate sense. And so later we're told there in Luke 19, he seeks to correct them and he teaches them another parable of Jesus's kingdom to come in the future tense. So hearing this, they're confused. But they weren't the only ones that were confused on this topic of the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus is teaching in front of the Pharisees, man, that teaching of the kingdom totally threw them off. Even John the Baptist was caught off guard, which is why in Matthew 11, he sends his disciples to Jesus to even just double check. Hey, are you sure you're the one? Are you sure you're the Messiah? It caused much conflict in the crowds that followed Jesus and listened to his teachings. There in John chapter 6, after hearing Jesus teach, man, this crowd wanted to make him king. While there in Luke chapter 4, others were ready to throw him off a cliff. Quite the contrast. It puzzled Pilate when he heard Jesus speak of his kingdom when he was on trial. And it left the apostles confused and I'm sure quite hopeless, thinking about all of those things that Jesus talked about his kingdom between the time of Good Friday and Easter, not knowing what was to come. But listen, behind all this confusion, this is what Jesus called the mystery or the secret of the kingdom. And because his desire was to reveal this mystery to his disciples, he leads them to this house now where he is going to give them this interpretation. Now, first, notice how they identify this story in their question. The title that the disciples give this parable is the parable of the tares. Because to them, that's what stuck out. It was the tares in the field that did not belong. And so that was their focus. And so when they had come to the house, they asked the question. Jesus answers, we're going to skip to 37. Verse 37, Jesus answers and says to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Last week, Rob made a statement, and you might have missed it. He made it rather quickly, but Rob said in reference to this kingdom, he said, the kingdom of Jesus has a now and not yet aspect to it. The kingdom of heaven has a now and not yet aspect to it. And again, this is the mystery that confused the disciples. It's what he hoped to reveal, that there is a now and not yet aspect to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus' interpretation of this parable, he explains that he, again, is the sower and the field is the world. The seeds sown by the sower are the believers or the sons of the kingdom. So right away we see that this parable is teaching us that as the sower, Jesus is planting believers, those who respond rightly to the gospel. He's planting them throughout the world. And note, this aspect of the kingdom is both past and present, because since the beginning of the world, Jesus has been planting his good seeds, men and women just like you and me who have responded to the gospel. We've sprung up, we've grown in Christ to bear much fruit, and that is true with us today. It's true with us today. Wherever you are as a child of God this morning, as a son or daughter of the kingdom, you have been put there by Jesus to grow, to bloom, and to bear lasting fruit, just like Jesus said in John 15. And that's so important to understand, that God has sown you and he's put you where you are. He has a purpose for you here. And you know what? That takes quite a bit of trust, doesn't it? It takes quite a bit of trust and to really fully submit to the fact that, you know, God has put you here, where you are. And I'm not talking about in this building. I'm talking about maybe where you live, in the neighborhood you live in, around the people that you live around, the place you work and the people that you work with, the circle of friends you have. See, God has put you in all of those places for a purpose and a reason. And he's asking you, he's asking me, that we would trust in him in that. And that trust, it's in that trust that keeps us in tune with what he wants to do both in us and through us. See, the church that God has planted, we're called to be something special in this world and to have this rhythm. And here's what I mean. We come together just like we are today for times of worship, times of instruction and mutual fellowship to share in all that God has done for us and through us. But then we're called to go out into this world, into the different places where we live and we work, around our family, around our friends, our coworkers, and our neighbors. And in this, we see that rhythm of life coming together and going out again and then back again. It's the movement of the church. And listen, when we refuse to submit to that, we refuse to trust in the Lord that through his providence he has brought us to this place, well, it's like being an instrument that's out of tune. You know, if I were to mess with Joe's knobs here and then he were to get up to play the last song, that wouldn't be very beautiful. We've all heard an instrument in tune. It can make a beautiful sound. But when an instrument is out of tune, it's no fun for the one who's playing the instrument or the listener. And when we don't trust in the Lord, don't submit to him in this rhythm that he has for our lives, man, that can sound like somebody is playing out of tune. But listen, when we as believers seek to know, hey, this is where he wants us in this time, in this season, we have ourselves then an opportunity in that rhythm You know, it was about 5 years ago. Me and my wife were looking for a place to move because the landlord had some family that were coming in that were going to be occupying where the house that we were at. And so we begun the search. I gave myself, you know, a good chunk of time, 6 months to look. And I tell you what, there was nothing out there, but this one place kept popping up. You guys probably been there before, you know, and I was like, no, I don't want to live there. You know, we had this, you know, idea of where we wanted to live. And sure enough, the time got short and that place kept popping up. Man, I had to make the call. And I met with, you know, we met with the guy and it was like, sure, you can move in tomorrow. I mean, it happened so smooth. And it was right down the street right here. And I always tell people that I moved there kicking and screaming because I did not want to move here. I didn't work here at the time. So there's nothing against you guys at all. We didn't know that yet. But then we moved there. And you know what? The Lord started to reveal this very truth to Rach and I, that he had us in that neighborhood for a special reason, a special purpose. And as we started to see the doors open up and the relationships with the different neighbors we had, the Lord was really showing us that he wanted to use us in the lives of our neighbors. And he wanted to use them in our lives as well. And it was a beautiful thing to see how these relationships would grow and allow for opportunities that despite, you know, their differences and even despite their lifestyles, that we would be used as an instrument of God in his hand to share the love of Christ with them. And, you know, these relationships would begin to flourish. And I remember standing up here and marrying two of my neighbors that had been living together. And next week, I'll share it at a memorial for another one that just lost her life tragically. But nevertheless, that's just where we live. You know, the Lord has planted us in all these different places around all these different people. And when we trust that he has us there for a purpose and a reason, then he can use us as an instrument in his hand for some great and mighty things. The thing is, are we willing to ask that question? Lord, where do you want me? Where will you have me? But then to be ready to respond when he answers. Now, Jesus also explains, not only has he planted believers for a special purpose, but there also is an enemy in the story. Jesus explains there that there also is this enemy, the devil, who comes and sows tares in this field. And we're told that where Jesus sows his good seeds, planting believers into the world, an enemy, the devil, is counteracting God's efforts by planting tares, sons of the wicked one. And notice there in verse 25, he says, among them. Everywhere where Jesus was planting these seeds, these good seeds, well, that's where the devil was planting these tares. You know, not only is he counterplanting what the Lord is doing, but he's strategically placing his counterfeits among believers. And we see in Scripture that one of Satan's major strategies is imitation. Paul talks of Satan in his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's the ultimate counterfeit. And since the days of the early church, he has sought to infiltrate not just the church from without on the outward, but he's also tried to get inside to hurt the church from within. We see in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan, again, he's planted counterfeit Christians among the church. In the book of Galatians, we read about this counterfeit gospel that the devil authored and tried to spread. In Romans chapter 10, Paul writes about how the devil encourages a counterfeit righteousness. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, we see that he has a counterfeit church. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, at the end of the age, we will see where he will try and succeed to produce a counterfeit Christ. And friends, even today, Satan is still trying to infiltrate this church in a variety of ways as his counterfeit campaign continues. Now, as believers, we are called to be on guard, to stand firm and wear the whole armor of God that we would recognize these strategies of the devil. The enemy hopes through imitation, from within, to dilute the powerful effect that the church holds in purity. And this parable where Jesus is the sower, he's the owner of this field, we see that he doesn't choose to deal with this evil that surrounds him. This evil that is within where all the good seeds are sown. No, instead, we see that Jesus chooses to wait. He chooses to wait, not address the weeds until harvest. And his disciples, they hear that, and well, that's what confused him. Again, they thought the kingdom of God was now. Why would all these weeds, why would all this evil continue to exist? And you know what? I think the same way today. When I look around and I recognize all of this evil that surrounds me and my family in this very community. Lord, why is this evil allowed to parade itself? Why is wickedness celebrated so openly? And maybe you, like me, struggle and find it frustrating. Desire for justice and an end to all of this madness. And I'm sure that you have felt that tension as I have, struggled with this ever-growing evil around us. But let's see what Jesus says. His explanation was that God would allow evil to exist among us until the time was right. Until the time was right. See, Jesus hopes that we learn that it is a matter of focus. It's all a matter of focus. You see, the last thing that Jesus wants us to focus in on is this evil that surrounds us. All this wrong that's going on in our world, which is not hard to do, is it? Because his desire was that for you and me, that we would focus on sowing what is right. That we would be little sowers. We would imitate him in the right way and sowing good seeds of the gospel and of his love. You know, it's so unfortunate that in our world today, more people know about what Christians are against than what we are for. So unfortunate that so many believers may have fallen into the trap of distraction, and they speak the loudest about what is wrong instead of what is true, instead of what is honorable, instead of what is lovely and what is pure, like Paul explained in Philippians chapter 4. These are the things that we should be focused on, the things that are praiseworthy, and displaying this with our lives. This is what's pleasing to God, Paul said. Our responsibility is sowing a living gospel, not seeking to find and destroy all that is not or contrary. Our lives should be an example of what is right, and our primary function in this mixed up world is to just set that example. Take marriage, for instance. Marriage, I mean, you look at what the media and this culture portrays or defines marriage as, and it breaks our hearts because we know God's design of marriage is something quite different, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful and it's lovely and it's pure and it's such a representation of how he loves us, isn't it? But is our job to pick up the picket signs and to argue? No. Friends, I think our job would be to celebrate. Celebrate in the way of just submitting to the way that God has designed marriage and me as a husband, us as husbands, loving our wives the way that Christ has called us to. And wives, just submitting and respecting your husband and be this shining light to the world of this is what marriage is all about. And you know what? Especially this next generation, they will see that. When we celebrate marriage and true love in that way, and they will recognize the difference. They will say, no, this is what's true, and this is what's right. This is what I want. We don't need to argue or point out or picket what is wrong as much as we just need to live out what is right. And we can do that, can't we? We can do that as the body of Christ. We've not been called to stop Satan as he sows his counterfeits here and there. Our job is just to live for Jesus, to love the way that he taught, and celebrate and provide examples of this hope and this joy that we share. Because the world out there is experiencing the same trials and struggles that we are. But the difference is that we have Jesus. We have this peace and this comfort, this hope, and the power through his Spirit that when we go through trials, we have an opportunity so that we could be this billboard of hope, this billboard of peace and comfort. And you know what? When they're going through it, they're going to come to us despite anything that they may think about the church or religion. They'll say, teach me. I'm struggling. And I want to deal with this situation with the same joy that you. How are you doing this? Show me. I want to live like that. I want a life like that. We learn that it's God's way to let both the righteous and unrighteous grow together. And this is the mystery that God wanted to reveal, that there will be evil to endure, but we have a responsibility with a powerful purpose. Because if God can wait, then so can I. If my master of the harvest can endure with these weeds, then his people should too. But there's also a sobering fact that Jesus goes in to explain, and that is the fact of the harvest. This harvest is coming, and he says that his angels will be as these reapers and will gather all these things that offend and all those who practice lawlessness to cast them into the fire. Now, this is a sobering truth indeed, but you know what? Through it, and ultimately, we see it's God's mercy that's displayed. Because as Jesus shared this then, he speaks to us today that there is still time. There is still time for those who are not following Jesus, who do not know him, have not submitted themselves, surrendered, and confessed him as Lord and Savior. There is still time for them to turn of being sons of the wicked one to believing and becoming children of God and saved from the fate of this fire. In closing, I want to cover these last two parables. We're going to pick it up in verse 31. These two parables that are sandwiched in between the one that we just read. Matthew writes there in 31, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is greater than all of the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And the parable of the leaven, another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. Now, it's important to note the significance of these two little parables that we just read, to notice how they're sandwiched in between the parable of the wheat and tares and Jesus' explanation. And the meaning suggests that their message should not only align with this parable, but it should even further explain its intention. We see this theme of sowing seeds continues. We see now that a mustard seed is sown. It's characterized as the least of the seeds. But this mustard seed, it grows into a huge tree representing the church. And so we see that just as this mustard seed has grown exponentially, we also know that the church in its humble beginnings started so small with just a few apostles preaching and teaching the gospel, and it exploded, spreading over centuries and encompassing the entire world. Those are all good things, right? We rejoice in that. But wait a minute. What about these birds? What about these birds? And for the sake of expository consistency, we must look back and see what Jesus did explain, and so we can follow the flow, so to speak, to get those valuable meanings here in this text. So again, Jesus, he's the sower. The field, again, is the world, and the seed that he sows is the church. This mustard seed, Well, it must have been packed with a bunch of GMOs because it grows crazy big, bigger than any mustard plant usually grows. And then these birds who were introduced to in the first parable, remember they were coming and snatching the seed? Well, they come and nest in its branches, clearly a representation of evil. And so this prophetic parable exposes some realities in the church. Its abnormal size and growth, again, we rejoice. It speaks about the work of God and his immeasurable power with which he works with even seemingly small things and weak things, including me. But the presence of these birds, this evil nesting in the branches, it's a clear warning for us. Because with the church's large size and its powerful influence, there will always come an opportunity for corruption. And we've probably all cringed when we've heard stories about something happening within or about the church that it really just puts this amazing work of God in such a bad light. And where this mustard seed, this parable of the mustard seed reveals the dangers of outward growth in the church, the parable of the leaven, it speaks of dangers from within, her internal condition. And as we seek to add to the church, which we do, we have this open door policy, and we know that that lends itself to the mixing in of the world and the church. Now, should the answer be for us to respond in fear and to shut these doors? No, of course not. But instead, we need to be, again, wise. We need the Spirit of God to reside here, to reign here, and to be in all of us, to give us wisdom and help us to decipher right from wrong. We need its protection. Just as the author of Proverbs writes there in Proverbs 3, 21 through 23, he writes, "Don't lose sight of common sense and discernment, but hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. They're like jewels on a necklace. They keep you safe on your way, and your feet will not stumble." Church, we need wisdom. We need discernment, because we are not going to shut these doors. But instead, we understand that we do desire that the world would come in. They would come in and mix in hopes that they would change and transform, and not being sons of the wicked one, but they would get saved, right? They would get saved and become children of God. You know, as much as we seek to influence this world for Christ, we need to beware, not just of outward attacks, but we need to beware of things like leaven, which has always been a negative agent throughout Scripture. We see Jesus use leaven to picture things like hypocrisy in Luke chapter 12. False teaching in Matthew chapter 16, and worldly compromise in Matthew chapter 22. Paul referred to leaven as a picture of carnality in the church in 1 Corinthians, as well as false doctrine in Galatians, which was much like leaven because it started so small, but it has the ability to spread throughout the church and bring her much harm. And so this leaven represents this inward corruption, the opportunity for inward corruption of the church by way of false teaching, by way of doctrine. But check this out. It's not just a corporate warning. It's a personal one, because this leaven could represent even things in our own life that could bring inward corruption, compromise, and false living. You know, leaven seems to start so small. That parable, we're told that there was just a little leaven that was hidden that spread throughout the whole bunch. And you know, things in our lives too, they can affect us personally to then maybe affect our marriage, affect our family, the ministry that we're involved in and the people that are involved with us. And it can infect our church as well. It can spread like cancer and affect the whole batch. Now in closing, notice how Jesus, he ends his interpretation there in verse 43. He says, "He who has ears, let him hear." My translation is, if you got ears, it's time to use them. Listen up, because these words of warning are for us. They're for the church. It's a timely reminder that the devil is desperate in these last days, and his target is the church. And we need to be on guard. We need to constantly make sure that, man, we are being filled with the Spirit to have that wisdom and discernment. We're covered in his armor. But the warning is a personal one as well, to examine our own hearts, to remove the leaven, any hypocrisy, carnality, materialism, or legalism should not exist. We need to examine our hearts. May our focus not only be on the evil that's out there, but may it be on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the pursuit of ours should be one to just be intimate with him. Find intimacy with the Lord, that we would grow and blossom even greater, be able to continue to sow those seeds. We would seek first his righteousness and his kingdom today while finding hope in his kingdom to come, when all evil will be abolished in his perfect time. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do again. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for its instruction. We thank you for its challenge and its encouragements. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us by your Spirit to respond today. That we would, Lord, not focus on all those things that are probably the easiest to focus on, everything that's wrong, but Jesus, we would seek to live for you. Celebrate everything that you are and all that you are about. Lord, that we would shine that way as your church today. And Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here that they do not know you, they have never given their life over to you, Lord, I pray that you would give them that deep hunger to know you. That they would understand with just a confession of you as their king and a request for you to forgive them and enter into their heart is all it takes for them to become a son of the kingdom. And I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.